Father, we look to you tonight. We just want to tell you we love you and appreciate you for all you've done. We appreciate that you're a good God, and you're a loving God toward us. We thank you, Lord, for your people. We thank you for all you've done in each life, in each heart. We thank you for your word. It's a light unto our path, lamp unto our feet. Gives us direction, Lord, and helps us and corrects us, whatever we need. We find it, Lord, in your word, by your spirit, as he brings it to us. We look to you tonight. We ask your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Now we're going to look at verse 1 very briefly, and then I want to spend most of the time in verse 2. And we'll see, I might continue with verse 2 next week. In the beginning of the class, we'll see. But in verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Behold the character of agape, agape love. This is what this is meaning here. That the Father has given to us who are called the children of God. Now, if you get various translations, the King James and others, they'll use the word Son of God. The New King James uses the word children of God. Actually, in the Greek, it is children of God, and there's a reason. But it's an amazing thing, getting back to what he says here in his verse about the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. It's an amazing thing that we even should be called and are called the children of God. And if you look back in your life, I don't know how many years, for me it's been quite a few years now, but I can still remember the time before I came to the Lord and what it was like and what my heart was like. I was not satisfied with life. I had this thing inside of me that I was frustrated as a young man, frustrated with the world, frustrated with life and all that. And then the Lord came. And there was an immediate change in my heart, in my view, in the frustration. Now, it's not that you don't ever get frustrated, but I mean, this was a constant thing for me. And each one of us could probably testify of the Lord coming in our life and changing us. And we have a different view. We see things differently. We see the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing. So he says here that we should be called the children of God. Now, remember that children are not full-grown adults. There's a difference. Now, the translators, I don't care what translation you look at, they seem to take the Greek words, both of them, and they mix them up a lot. So the word, Greek word is technon, that's child in the Greek, and the word euios is son. So whenever I look at a verse, I want to know, are they talking about son? Sometimes it doesn't matter, but other times there's a reason why it's saying son and the reason why it may be saying a child of God, like this one. It will take growth to become a full-grown son in spirit. See, if you look in your Bible, and you read your Bible the way we should read the Bible, there are certain conditions that need to be met to fulfill certain promises. And I'll give you an example in a minute, but there's a verse in 2 Peter, I'll quote it here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So when we first come to the Lord, we have this deposit, so to speak, where the Lord does this thing in our heart, you know, where we're birthed from above and there's a change. But we're still a child in spirit. We're just, you know, we're children. And in order to grow into adulthood, certain things must take place in our life And there must be a work of the Holy Spirit to bring about, as we talked about, I think it was last week or the week before, we talked about growth and some things that I took from the scriptures and showed you are necessary for us to grow. So when it says here, in this is in 2 Peter 1:4, that you might become partakers of the divine nature, it doesn't mean that we are automatically partakers of the divine nature. Okay, there is to be in our life certain things that bring this opportunity, if you will, to partake of the divine nature. And that, for example, hunger. I always talk about hunger because it's very, very important. But when you hear this, where it says you might be partakers of, this is referring to conditions that must be met. Now, I'll just give you a few verses in the Bible. This is all over the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. When you read the scriptures, I always say read them slow and look at the promise. If there's a promise of a particular thing, see if there's a condition for that promise. For example, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. So the filling is a good thing, but the condition for the filling is this hunger and thirst. So without the hunger and thirst, there will not be a desire. There won't be this filling that God wants to do to nourish us, to bring us into a more mature place in the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So the ones who are really going to see the Lord are the ones who are pure in heart. See, that's a condition. And I know that many times Christians read the scriptures and we don't think about these things, but the conditions are very important, because if I say to my child, and I've done this before, okay, if you do such and such, this is what you'll obtain, you know. Or if you do the dishes, now we have dishwashers, but this was years ago. Or if you clean up the kitchen, help your mother, then later on, you know, we'll do such and such. So there's a condition involved, and many times even with us, with our children. And the Bible says quite a bit about this, and we actually read it and we miss it. And you'll see Christians will focus on the fulfillment, the promise, and they'll claim the promise. You can't claim the promise if there's a condition that's attached to it. You have to fulfill the condition. You don't have to claim anything. Just fulfill the condition. And so it says, pursue holiness, without which we will not see the Lord. So again, there is a condition there, pursuing holiness, and that's an internal thing. And there's a lot of scriptures. We can make a list of them. You can go to Deuteronomy 28, and you can see the Lord does this in the very beginning, even before that. But in Deuteronomy, he says, you know, this is the condition, obedience. And if you meet that condition, the blessing will come, the blessing will chase you, the blessing will overtake you, etc. And so the conditions are very, very important. So when we come to Christ, initially, we become a child of God. And we can still be called children of God. That's true. There's nothing wrong with that. But we become children of God initially with the potential of being mature. And as I said, some scriptures, when it refers to sons of God, it's referring to those who are further on, those who are mature. So there are conditions that must be met for a child to inherit certain things. And as far as development, there are certain conditions. Now, would you, or would I, and the answer is, of course, no, would you take your car keys and hand them to your six-year-old and say, how about just you know, jumping in the car and go up to Publix and get some bread and such, and, you know, give them a grocery. You would never do that. The police would pull them over, 6-year-old behind the wheel. So there is, you know, a development in God that must occur before the Lord gives certain things to us, see, that we can see, we can handle, we can shoulder certain responsibilities. When you're a young Christian, many times the Lord doesn't give us a lot of responsibility, but there comes a time later on after he sows a lot into a person's life, after he starts to develop them, now he says, okay, now you can shoulder this responsibility. Of course, he'll help us carry it, but still, he has to bring us on. One of the greatest things I see in the church today that is missing is maturity in Christians. And I believe there's reasons for that. And one of them is teaching. Another is desire. You have to have this desire for the Lord in order to develop and to mature. As Peter says, desire the sincere or the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So there is this desire in the heart that goes out to the Lord and wants to understand, wants his word, wants a closer walk with him, wants to see him, wants to draw up near to him, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And with that desire in the heart, the Lord has something to work with, and he will begin to start the process of molding and shaping and working in the heart of the individual, whatever he sees fit, whatever, you know, they're open to, whatever he can do there by various means and methods to bring them on in their walk, to bring them to maturity. So in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy, and it's related to overseers in the church. He says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So even God doesn't give certain spiritual responsibilities to the immature. He tells them right off, he says, not a novice. That means someone immature. He says, don't put them in that position because they're not ready, you know, haven't worked in their life. They're not able to fulfill certain things and shoulder certain things. So becoming a son of God, to me, as I'm reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures, seems to be the result of meeting certain conditions and, of course, this growth. So the Lord, and a good example, you can actually see this in the Old Testament. In Exodus, I'll just quote this scripture, where the Lord says to them in Exodus 23, to the children of Israel, he says, little by little, I will drive out, he's talking about those in the land, drive them out before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So in that scripture, in that promise, the Lord says, okay, I'm going to drive them out, and there's going to be a fulfillment here. If, of course, he doesn't say all that, but he says, you're going to inherit the land. I'm going to drive them out, you're going to inherit the land. So now there is conditions that have to be fulfilled, and the conditions were obedience. And that's one of them. And it says in Hebrews that the children of Israel did not enter into the promised land because of, you know, unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe his word. And then in Numbers, it says the Lord says this. Now, this is after he promised them, you're going to go into the land and possess the land. And then later he says, your carcasses of all of you, because you've murmured and complained, are going to fall in the wilderness. You're going to die in the wilderness. So why would God promise that and not bring the fulfillment? See, because they didn't meet certain conditions. That's why I said when you read the scriptures, look for these things because they're very important. And if you're not even sure how to meet a condition, then just rest in the Lord and walk with Him, and He's well able to show you. And many times, the conditions are not a difficult thing. They're not. It's just that either we miss them, we don't see them, or we just become kind of lazy and we don't want to do what we know we should do as a Christian. So in Matthew 5:5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So what's the condition for inheriting the earth? Blessed are the meek or the humble. See, that's the condition. Okay, so in chapter 3, we're going to go to verse 2 in a second, but before we go there, these two verses are very, very interesting verses. And I'll show you in a second, but verse 28 says this, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." The word confidence here means openness. So I believe John is saying here that if we are abiding in Him, we will be open to the Lord. Our hearts will be open to Him when He comes. So if a person is, let's say, in sin, and that's their life, they're Christian, they go to church, but when they get out of church, they go back into this certain sins that the Lord brought them out of. If the Lord appears, what's going to happen is they're not going to have this confidence, or they're not going to have this openness toward the Lord because they're in sin. Now, these two verses, let's go to chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed." Now, I'm going to use the word manifest or manifestation because looking at the Greek word, this is translated reveal, appear, and other ways in other translations. But the best English word that I can see to translate this is the word manifest. That's closest to the Greek word. So he says here, now, this is an amazing thing to show you that there are certain things the Lord has hidden in the scriptures that we don't see. Do you believe that? Oh, there's a lot. There's a lot. But it's really nice when the Lord comes and He takes His word and He unfolds it and you see it. Oh, wow, I've read this 10 times. And now I see this. I never saw that the last 10 times I read this. Well, that's the Spirit of the Lord coming, and He illuminates our heart and gives us eyes to see in spirit certain things that we never saw before. Now, I'm going to read this closer to the Greek than it's translated here in the New King James. "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been manifest what we shall become. But we know that when He is revealed." Now, the word "when" here is translated, this is the Greek word, is translated in the New Testament 287 times as the word "if." If. Only, this word's only translated 3 times in the entire New Testament as "when." In verse 28 that we read, 2:28, 3:2, and a place in Corinthians, one place in Corinthians. Every place else is translated "if" or a word that means the same thing as "if." So this word should be "if." Now, I thought about this quite a bit, and I believe that the translators translated the word "when" because if they realized that most people were just going to pick up the Bible and read it. They're not going to go into the Greek or the Hebrew and look at different things like that. So they're making a Bible for the masses, and they're translating it to make it readable. This should be translated if, but they didn't translate it if, because people would say, well, it says, if he shall be made manifest, that means the Lord's not coming back. And they'll, you know, start saying, well, the Lord's not coming back. Because it says, John says, if. But he's not talking about the second coming. These verses here, if you just read them as they're written in any translation other than the American Standard, you will see the word when, and that what that does, it takes us to the future, meaning when he comes, the second coming. But this is not talking about the second coming, because it should be translated if. And you can actually look this up in the Greek if you want to do that. See if I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You'll see it. It's translated everywhere else as if. Now let's read this again. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that if he is manifest, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And if he is made manifested is future tense, we shall be like him, that is the result of this manifestation. We are not to know Christ after the flesh. We are not to see Christ after the flesh. Paul says this. This is 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. So there is to be this vision that sees the Lord not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus said, those who worship me, true worship, he says to the Samaritan woman, will worship me in spirit and in truth. There must be, for us to mature, for us to move on, this seeing the Lord in spirit, the opening of the eyes of the individual so that they can perceive now the Lord in various places, in various ways, as he comes and manifests himself to us. To us. Now, this is a strange thing to teach nowadays in the church, because it's not taught, but it's scriptural. It's quite scriptural. And many times there's this manifestation, and the Christian is aware of it, that the Lord has come to them and has manifest himself, not necessarily in a physical, but there's a manifestation in that the Christian now knows that the Lord has appeared. If he is manifested, we shall be like him. So he wants to manifest himself to you and to me so that we see him, we see the manifestation, and if there needs to be a correction in our life, that there is a correction, whatever the manifestation is to be for us. Now, I remember being at work and not even thinking about the Lord, which is really something. You're doing your job. I mean, you can't think about the Lord when you're doing your job, when you have to concentrate on something, right? So there I am, I'm doing my job, and then I did something that the Lord wasn't too keen on. And I knew better at the time, but, you know, sometimes we it's that nature sometimes comes out. And so I did some, it wasn't no outward sin per se, but right after I did it, the Lord was manifest to me, and the Lord spoke to me in my spirit and told me to correct what I just did. Now, that was a manifestation. And I knew it. Now, what I want to do is look at some of the manifestations that are clearly seen in the New Testament, the manifestations of Christ. And this is going to take a little bit longer, and I think what we'll do is we'll pick up the rest of this next week. First of all, Jesus was manifest to Israel. John 1:11, he came unto his own, Israel, the Jews, and his own received him not. John the Baptist, this is John 1:31, the Gospel of John, not 1 John. The Gospel of John 1:31, I did not know him, this is John speaking, John the Baptist, but that he should be revealed or manifest to Israel. And then Jesus said to the high priest, I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where the Jews always meet. So he was manifest to Israel as the Messiah, and the most of the people in Israel missed that manifestation. Only a small portion of them. I mean, they followed Jesus whenever he was feeding the 5,000 and they got their bellies full. He had groups of people following him. But yet, there were only certain ones that actually saw his manifestations. He was manifest to the world. He was manifest as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 6:33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. John 8:26, Jesus said, I speak to the world those things which I heard from my Father. So he manifests himself to the world, and many in the world did not see that manifestation at the time of Christ, and many today in the world do not see that manifestation of Christ to the world. So he was manifest, he manifests himself as Messiah to the Jews, to Israel, and he manifested himself as the Lamb of God to the world. And neither group, for the most part, saw the manifestation. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So again, John goes back to this, that Jesus was manifest to take away our sins, be it Jew or Gentile, the Messiah of the Jewish people or the world. He manifests himself to take away sin. In Hebrews 9:26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared, or he was manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And even today, as I said, that manifestation is not seen. So I want to look now at some manifestations of Christ in the New Testament in specific. Now in Luke, turn to Luke, hold your place in 1 John, go to Luke chapter 2. I want to take the time to read this. This is verse 27. Now, this is speaking of Simeon. Simeon was an aged saint. who would come and visit the temple, or he was in the temple quite frequently. And so there he is. He's in the temple when Jesus is brought to the priest there, or the high priest, however they did it, to present him before the, you know, the Lord as an infant. So in Luke 2:27, this is speaking of Simeon. This is I love this. So he, Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, I'll tell you what. If Christians would come by the Spirit into church, the church services would be revolutionized. See, he came by the Spirit. He came, he was prepared. He was ready for whatever the Lord shows him. And when the parents of Jesus brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up, Jesus, up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. There he is with this little infant. He picks him up and he sees the salvation of God. Who else saw that manifestation? No one. The priest didn't see it. Others in the temple didn't see it. Others who were outside in the same general area didn't see it. But I mean, I don't know how you pick up, you see this little infant. You're going to pick up, pick him up. They pee on your arm, you know, whatever they do. It's like, he sees the salvation of the Lord, verse 31, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, to bring this manifestation to the Gentiles. He sees that. That's quite something, because the Jews, for the most part, didn't like the Gentiles and wanting to do with the Gentiles. But he sees this. You can see he's moving in the Spirit, because he sees this related to the Gentiles, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel, to bring that manifestation, that revelation of the Messiah to his people. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which he spoke of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, and it goes on about I'll read the rest of it. Behold, this child, which is interesting too, is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. So what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about those who would see the manifestation, receive the manifestation, be changed by his life, and those who would fall. They're not going to see. They're going to miss the Messiah, and they're going to miss the manifestation of Jesus to them. So he's going to, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against by, of course, the leaders and all those, the Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of them speaking against him. But Simeon somehow saw this manifestation of Christ to Israel, that he would bring light, that he would bring salvation, and others didn't see it. Quite something. And this, in John 2, not 1 John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, this is the wedding at Cana. You don't have to turn there. Remember when Jesus turns the water into wine? Now, there were many people that were there at this wedding. You had the governor, you had the invited guests, you had the servants, and then you had others. They saw the physical miracle. The servants, this is quite something. The servants were the ones who filled up the water pots. They had six big water pots that they would use for purification, wash your hands and feet, or probably, or whatever, just whatever, feet, maybe they're just their hands. But they had these six huge pots there full of water. full of water. Jesus says, fill them with water. That's what they usually do with them. They may have used them and drained them, but he tells them to fill them up. And then he tells them to take a cup, draw it, and take it out. Remember, they ran out of wine. So the servants, they saw the miracle, right? They saw, they knew it was water. They poured water in the pots. But when they drew it out to take it, I could just see the look on their face. What? This is wine? How did that happen? So they saw the miracle. Now catch this. They saw the miracle. The governor even inquires about this. The guests say, well, you know, usually they serve the best wine first. This wine's better, and it's served later, after men are feeling good. So, you know what? They saw the miracle, but they didn't see the manifestation. This is an amazing thing. I'll read this from, this is John 2:11. So listen, these are the ones that saw the manifestation. See, it's different to see the miracle. Remember, the children of Israel were in the wilderness. They saw the miracles. See? And in, I think it's Psalms 103, it says there that the children of Israel saw his acts, but Moses saw his ways. Same thing. The children, they saw the miracles, but Moses saw the manifestation. So in 2:11, this is speaking of this miracle. This was the beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest his glory, hallelujah, and his disciples believed in him. It doesn't say the servants, doesn't say anyone else. His disciples. Those were the ones that saw the manifestation. They saw the manifestation of his glory through what he did. But the others just saw the miracles. Okay, let's go to the next. This is John 11. You don't have to turn there. I'm only going to look at a couple verses, and I'll quote them. So this, in John 11, you have Jesus, you know, raising Lazarus from the dead. So you know the whole story where they summon Jesus. He waits 4 days. He comes, you know, the whole story. Okay, so after 4 days, he comes. Here the Lord is going to manifest his glory. Now you would think that turning water into wine, and you would think raising someone from the dead would be a manifestation that the people would see. Wouldn't you say? I mean, if you were here, you'd say, have you ever seen anybody raise from the dead? But you would think that they would see the manifestation. This is a very strange thing that people can see and not see. It's the same thing you see in Revelation where Jesus says, he that has an ear to hear. Well, I got an ear to hear. It's right here. See, Lord, it's right. You gave me these two things on the side of my head for decoration. His ears. So you would think, okay, she said, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. So that means that there are those who aren't going to hear. They'll hear something, but they're not going to really hear. So with this manifestation where he is going to raise Lazarus from the dead, two verses. Listen to this. This is verse 45 and 46. Some believed in Jesus. In other words, when they saw Lazarus, they saw him raised from the dead. They saw the manifestation. It says in verse 4 that they believed in Jesus. The next verse says, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Those did not see the manifestation. See, they saw the miracle, but they never saw the manifestation. See, this is an internal thing. The Lord has to have an open heart in a Christian for him to manifest himself. And he has to start bringing us along in this walk for him to start manifesting himself in various ways to us. Now this, I think that there are certain Christians that go their whole life and never have a manifestation from the Lord. But see, we want to grow, not just for a manifestation, we want to grow so that the Lord can have his will and his way and full reign in our life to bring us from where we are to where he wants us to be in relationship, to bring us further, to bring us closer to him. And so if he can just get a Christian with an open heart, a surrendered heart, said, Lord, whatever. And I think sometimes it takes a while for us to really surrender. I know that I was a Christian maybe 3 years. And I could see something coming. And the Lord wanted me to teach. I said, Lord, I can't teach. I had an issue when I was younger with a little bit of stuttering. I'm not the brightest light on the tree. Lord, you know what? He doesn't take excuses, by the way. I said, Lord, I will go anywhere in the world on the mission field. I'll do whatever you want. I'll go anywhere. I'll do any works, whatever you want. I just don't want to do that. And he didn't answer me. It was like, you know, So if we can surrender, really surrender, that frees the Lord's hands to work in our heart and to do things that we never dreamt possible. We should be able to look back and say, Lord, you have brought me into the impossible. And it's an amazing thing. And see, it's not just about going to church. It's not just about reading your Bible, going to Bible studies. Not just about praying, doing our duty once a week. And then, like I used to say, you know, the church I used to go to before I was a Christian, you know, you go to church on Sunday, you live like the devil from Monday through Friday, you go to confession Saturday, and you have communion Sunday. That was normal. But that's not Christianity. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the Lord wants you. He doesn't want necessarily what you can do for him. See, he wants you. And so when we stand before the Lord someday, maybe this is a little too much, but he's not going to really care so much about what you did. See, we're all worried about all these works. I'll teach on that someday, maybe. But he's going to look at what you have become. What you have become, he's going to look at you. And all that you did, didn't do, all that you gave to him of yourself, all that's going to be right there. I'm not going to escape it. No one's going to escape it. It's right there in front of us. So it's better to stretch forth our hands now and say, okay, Lord, I surrender to you. Because not just for reward and all that, but it will be for our eternal spiritual benefit. So don't let people upset your apple cart, so to speak. You know, surrender to the Lord and walk with him. So here with the raising of Lazarus, many believed. They saw the manifestation. So they saw Lazarus and they saw the manifestation of his glory, the Lord's glory. Some saw the miracle, and right away they're going to go tell the religious leaders on Jesus to get him in trouble. So just because there's miracles doesn't mean that people see the manifestation. Now, the next one I want to look at, and this is in Luke 24. I want to read these scriptures. You can turn there. Luke 24. Now, I'm going to read some verses from Matthew. Now, this is the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Are you familiar with that? So this is after Jesus died and he arose and appeared to Mary Magdalene and some others. So here you have these two disciples, and they're on the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Now I'll read this from Mark. Now when he arose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. So here's Mary Magdalene. The Lord's manifest to her, right? So she goes, she's going to tell the disciples, they don't believe. So that goes to show you. So there's a lot of room for us. You know, you look at some of the things the disciples did and how they missed all kinds of things. That's makes me feel pretty good that they're human. You know what I mean? Because we can miss certain things and still the Lord comes to us. He still loves us and he'll still deal with us and still help us and whatever. Now, in Luke 24, verse 13. Now, behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So here they are, they're talking and discussing about the different things that went on in Jerusalem, the death of Christ and all this. And here Jesus comes up, they don't know who he is. And he joins himself to them. Verse 17, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, the certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, now this, could you imagine this? So they're telling Jesus these things, and he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? So the Lord expects people to know the Scriptures. Very interesting. See, we need to apply ourselves to the Word of God, to taking time, reading it slowly, whatever it may be that you can do, you know, 10 minutes, a half hour, whatever. Read it slowly and let the Lord teach you. So, and you see this also in other places where the Lord expects believers to know certain things. Certain things. Now, a young Christian, that's different. But if a person's been a Christian 10, 20 years, they should have at least got something from the Lord, have learned certain things from the Lord, learned certain principles of the kingdom, and so on. If not so much from the Word, but from personal experience with the Lord, because he teaches us. He'll teach us mainly from the Word, but he'll teach us one-on-one. Do you know that? He will teach us where we are, what we're, sometimes no matter what we're doing. So, you know, the Lord kind of just shows up, like I was sharing with my job. There were times the Lord came in the most strange times and manifested himself. So, but that's who he is. If he can do something in your heart, he will come at the right time to get that done, as long as we're open. So in verse 27, we stopped at verse 26. Let's continue on here. And beginning, this is Jesus, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, which is really good. See, the Lord was going to keep on going. And that's true sometimes. The Lord will just keep on going past. We have to constrain him. Say, okay, Lord, you know, I constrain you. Come be with me. I want to be with you. So that's what they did. They constrained him. Don't keep on going. You know, come here, be with us. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them, which is very nice. So all this time, the Lord is there with them, and they don't even know it's him. So he probably, maybe his appearance, somehow they didn't see him. They didn't see who he really was. I don't really know how that was, but they didn't recognize him. Verse 30. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open and they knew him. And then he vanished from their sight. So most of the time when people read that verse or you hear somebody preach about that verse, they talk about Jesus vanishing and becoming invisible. In the midst, the beginning of it, where their eyes were opened, then they saw the manifestation of the Lord there with them. And the reason they saw the manifestation of the Lord is because they had spent time with him, and he did something familiar. See, whenever you spend time, like, for example, with your husband or wife or, you know, family member, you spend a lot of time with them, you get pretty familiar with them. I mean, you can even tell, I kind of know when Linda wants a coffee. I can make her coffee. You know, you get to know certain things about them. Well, you know, we spend time with the Lord, we will start to know certain things about him. So the disciples who spent time with the Lord were there many times when Jesus broke bread, blessed it, and passed it out. So here when he does, he could have said, hey, I'm Jesus, don't you know? I just expounded the Scriptures related to all this. He doesn't even tell them, I'm Jesus. He doesn't say that. He said, well, if you can't see it, maybe you'll see this. So he breaks the bread, and as soon as he does that, they see the manifestation. Because they had spent time with him, they knew that. They saw that before. So Jesus, remember I said before that he manifests himself to Israel as the Messiah. He manifests himself to the world as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But he centers in as far as his manifestations, he centers in with his disciples. See, he is going to manifest himself to his own, to his disciples, those who he has chosen, those who many times missed certain things, but they did see. They were there and saw certain manifestations that actually were revealed to them after the resurrection. See, sometimes we don't see things right away. Sometimes it takes a little while. But he centers in upon the disciples. Do you know this? All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. That's biblical. Jesus taught that. See, there's a difference between believers. There's a lot of believers. Churches are full of believers, but are they full of disciples? Maybe not. But you see, disciples are very, very special people. The Lord spends time with them. The Lord manifests himself to them. The Lord does things for them that he does not do. He shows them things that he does not show the world or sometimes others. So that's why it's important to be a disciple. It's important actually to grow. And that's actually when you grow, hopefully, that will be where we grow. Now, remember whenever Jesus died on the cross, remember Peter denied him, and then later on, Peter's feeling frustrated. So he says to him, he says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to go fishing." And so some of the other disciples says, "We're going to go with you." So they go fishing. Then Jesus appears. He's on the shore. He has a fire. He has fish on the fire. There he is. So he calls out to the disciples. They're out there fishing, right? He calls out to them, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything." "Let out your net on the right side of the boat." So they let out the net. And they pull in, I think it was like 100 and some, 130, 140, whatever fish. That's quite a few fish. Only one saw the manifestation immediately, and that was John. John says, "That's the Lord." When he said, "Cast your net," he says, "That's the Lord." And remember what happened to Peter? See, the Lord will come and manifest himself. But see, if we're in sin, we're involved in a bunch of things that we shouldn't be involved in. We might not be too happy, or we might not like the manifestation. It may kind of make us feel naked, because here we're in this sin, and then the Lord comes. It's like when the pastor goes over, someone I know, pastor goes over to, or it's happened to me before, you go actually to a person's place unannounced, and they see you out there, and they got to turn this off and turn it off, put this stuff away, and it's like, there you are, you want to come, and they're not ready for your coming, if you understand, because they're doing things they're not supposed to be doing. So here they're out there fishing. John says, That's the Lord. What's Peter do? He's naked. He throws something on. They were there fishing out of the will of God. That's what's going on. They're out of the will of God. But yet Jesus still came. And he manifested himself to them. And then they come in and he feeds them. So the manifestation of Christ is not any one single thing. There can be many, many different ways the Lord can manifest himself. Sometimes a very subtle type of a thing, and sometimes a very, very strong thing, sometimes a very, very eye-opening manifestation. It's not just one thing, it could be various things. I just showed you some different manifestations from the scriptures. But remember, he manifests himself mainly to his disciples. And I'll actually, we'll stop there and we'll pick up with this next week. But I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged with the world. Don't be discouraged with different things in your life. Look to the Lord. Ask the Lord to show himself to you in your circumstance, you know, in your life, in your dealings with people. You know, ask him to show himself, and he will. He'll show you many times his character. Now, when the Lord came to me that one time, he was showing me his character and where I had fallen short because of what I did. Now, he didn't come to condemn me. He didn't come to persecute me. He didn't come to scold me. He just said very, very humbly, correct that. And boy, it was like a shout. It was like a shout to me. And I heard that as clear as I hear any sound in the natural. I heard that in spirit. And then he's come and he's manifested himself in a very good way. On the mission field, he's manifested himself. When I was in Cuba, when Cuba was open just for a few years, we went down there and did a pastoral seminar, and I saw the manifestations of Christ in various ways. You know, don't focus on the miracles, focus on him. See, focus your heart and life on him, and don't look at yourself and say, I'm a failure. Things never go right for me. Don't condemn yourself because you didn't read this or that. When you said you were going to, Lord, I'm going to read a half hour today, and you couldn't because something happened. Don't condemn yourself. But have an open heart and allow the Lord to work in you and to do what he wants to do in you, because he wants to put his character to whatever degree he can in each Christian. But see, one condition, he needs your surrender. To do that, he needs your surrender. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your word, how you have placed truth in your word for us to see, Lord, for us to discover. Lord, I pray that we would just not see your truth, and we would just not hear your truth, Lord, but you would make it a part of our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would become to us, Lord, and we would become alive to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Are there any questions pertaining to this? Now, we'll do the second half of this next week, because there's other things I want to show you. Then we'll move on down into the rest of the chapter or some of the other verses, okay? All right.